As was mentioned, we are fast approaching Pentecost. Today is the sixth Sabbath. In our count, we are commanded to, it says, count yourselves. It's interesting, the phrasing there, because a lot of times those kind of things were given to the priests to do, but this is count yourselves. We are to be counting towards Pentecost, and it's the sixth Sabbath. This is a side note, but when just to be a little nitpicky, technically next week we only have one Sabbath. The Sabbath, or the week following, we have two, because Sunday starts a new week. So we'll have two Sabbaths the week following next week. A little nitpicky there. But anyway, back on topic. It's the sixth Sabbath in our count to Pentecost. Pentecost will be next Sunday, a week from tomorrow. And so we turn our focus on, as Mr. Johnson did with the hymns, our focus is on Pentecost and the wonderful meaning that is held within that day, that feast that God commands us to observe. I'd like to turn to Acts to start out today. The book of Acts. We are told in Scripture that from the time Christ was resurrected, he spent about 40 days. In verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, it says, he presented himself alive, his sufferings, many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days. If you count 40 days from his resurrection, which would have been the Sunday in the midst of the days of unleavened bread, or the wave sheaf offering that day, which I know Mr. Johnson gave a sermon about last year. But if you count 40 days, that put it right about where we're at today. Actually, technically, it would have been 2 days ago Thursday, which is kind of interesting. He was there for 40 days. But we're going to pick up in verse 8. Now, let's start in verse 4, get a little context. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, you have heard from me. And he continues on in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. It was very close to the day of Pentecost, and he doesn't pull any punches. He says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He tells them what's going to come. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They had a little bit of a off focus. Their timeline was a little off. They didn't quite understand what Christ was doing and the length of time before he would return. And verse 7, he says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. That's a good principle for all of us. Obviously, they were very much looking forward to Christ's return and setting up the kingdom of Israel, as he said. And even though it was 2,000 years ago, he said, don't worry about it. You have other stuff to do. In verse 8 is what I want to focus on. He says, but you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Christ said, you shall receive power. Power. If we turn over to Acts chapter 2, we'll just read the first couple verses here, first four verses. We see that power through the Holy Spirit, and how it is manifest. It says, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That power was manifest in that they had the ability to speak in tongues, different languages. That was a great miracle. That was a power that was manifest and served, as it said, and we read in chapter 1, as a witness. The power through the Holy Spirit. You know, the word power is dynamos, is the Greek word dynamos. It's where we get dynamite from, or dynamic. A lot of times in the Scripture, it's used to talk about mighty deeds or miracles, power. Well, if we think about it, this same power is given to us today. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read verses 6 and 7. When we think of power being manifest, we typically think of these miraculous events. speaking in tongues, healings, miracles. What a wonderful manifestation of power given through the Holy Spirit. In verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1 says, "Therefore I mind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands," that gift being the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, after we were baptized and we received the laying on of hands, we each received the same spirit of power that was received on the day of Pentecost. We have that same power within each of us. You know, and in the same regard, we should have evidence of that power working in our lives. Now, this doesn't mean that we will have that shown or evidenced in our lives in the same way it was back then, in speaking in tongues. That's just one way God's power through the Holy Spirit is manifested in the lives of His servants. But if we understand God's Spirit, His essence, His power, then we should see God working in our lives, that power being made manifest. Again, not in the same way necessarily, but it should be manifest, should be evident in our lives. I will note that it is possible to be given God's Spirit and not put that power to use, not use the power that He's given us. And we'll talk about that later briefly at the end of the message. You know, I'd like to read from Merriam-Webster's dictionary the definition of power, because it's important as we begin. We're going to talk about power that we have through the Holy Spirit. Power is defined as, quote, "the ability or capacity to act or produce an effect." It's interesting to note the distinction. It's the ability or the capacity to act or produce an effect. Power, by definition, is only the ability to act, not the act of itself. It has to be put to use. You know, once given any sort of power, a person must still actively put that power to work. A lot of times, it's like electricity. Electricity in and of itself is nothing unless it's made manifest, put to work. As the elect of God, we are called to use the power that God has given us to make effect in our lives. Think of the parable of the talents and the servant who didn't do anything with the gift he was given, the talent that he was given. We can do that in our lives. Instead, we have to put that power to use. And as I mentioned, we'll talk about not using using or not using the spirit of power that we've been given later on. So what we'd like to do today is take a look at some of the ways we should be experiencing God's power in our life through His Holy Spirit. The way that we should experience the power of God's Spirit in our lives today, how it should be manifest in our lives today. And as we go through these, I'd like us to each ask ourselves if we have experienced God's power in our conversion, and to what degree we have experienced these things. Because this is going to lead us to a very important point. These are all manifestations of power, God's power in our lives, and we have to ask ourselves, is that manifestation taking place? And it's going to lead us to a very important question at the end of the sermon, and we'll likely have to follow up with another message. But it's for personal reflection, personal introspection in our own lives. So the first thing that we have, the first way God's power can be manifest in our lives is the power to develop a relationship with God. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. When God gave us His Spirit, He gave us the power to develop a relationship with Him. We have that power through His Holy Spirit. John chapter 3. Let's read in verse 24. It says, "Now he who keeps his commandments," 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, "now he who keeps his commandments abides in him," dwells, lives in him, "and he in him." lots of pronouns going on there, but it's saying he who keeps his commandments, that'd be you or me, if we keep God's commandments, we will abide or dwell with God, him. And the alternate of that, he, that's God, will dwell in us. And by this we know that he, that's God, abides in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. We know that God dwells with us, that we have a relationship with God by his Spirit. And we've talked about this quite a bit over since even before Passover. The power or ability to know God, to develop a relationship with him. And God says, I dwell in you. You have contact with me, and that's evidenced by my Spirit. We won't turn there because we've turned there at least two or three times. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that you may know God, the true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Without God's Spirit, we cannot truly know God. That's how he interacts with us. That's how he develops a relationship with us. Through the Spirit, we understand that God and Jesus Christ dwell in us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. That's a good reference scripture if you want to write it down. Let's turn there. A lot of times we think of a verse and it's good to reference, but I think if we have time, we should turn there and read it just in case we forget it. That way we have it in mind. This is just in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him, the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead? God the Father. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that's God the Father, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you, or which dwells in you. God dwells within us. God the Father dwells within us through the Spirit. Colossians chapter 1 talks about Christ dwelling in us. Colossians 1 and verse 27, another good scripture to keep in mind as a memory scripture even, says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, living in us through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20 is another good reference scripture. I should have told you to keep your place in Romans 8, because actually I had written down to get turn there. So Romans 8 and verse 16. God and Jesus Christ dwell in us through the Holy Spirit, giving us the power to develop a relationship with him, with God. In verse 16 of Romans 8 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's the Spirit of God that is the evidence that we are children of God. It's the proof that we have a relationship with God, the power and ability to have a relationship with God. And think about the implications of that. A relationship that has benefits for being influenced by our Creator. What came to mind is a negative aspect of this. 1 Corinthians 14:33, be not deceived, but evil company corrupts good manners. Or I think it's Ben Franklin had the saying, if you go lie down with dogs, you rise up with fleas. Right? That's the negative version of it. But it works in a positive sense as well. The same is true from the opposite spectrum of God. If we associate or have a relationship with God the Father, he'll have a positive influence on our life. Not a negative one like we can read in different Proverbs. Just as bad company elicits a bad influence, good company elicits a good influence. So the question to ourselves is, to what degree have we utilized that wonderful benefit, that power to develop a relationship with God through his Spirit? And to the degree that we have developed that is the degree we also are positively influenced by God. If we've really cultivated a wonderful relationship with our Father, then he can influence us a great deal because we're very close to him. But if we haven't developed that, we haven't taken that power that we've been given, then we won't be able to have his influence in our lives. But that's something that we really desperately need. That's what we really desperately need. We need to develop that relationship with God. And he's given us the power to do that through his Spirit. We can have contact with him. We can have direct contact, direct access to God the Father as children of God. That's the way the Spirit is a witness of that, is a witness that we are children of God. We have a relationship with God. We do have a number. I will say, even just to start, that we're not going to fully cover every power that we've been given through the Holy Spirit, because there's so many things that we can use God's Spirit towards. But we're going to cover several, so we're going to have to move fairly quickly. Another power that we've been given through the Holy Spirit is the power to understand God's Word. A power to understand God's Word. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. You may think, my Bible's written in English. I can understand every word that's written here. But that's not the case. And God makes that very clear. And it's easy to forget or lose that focus, lose the awe of that we've been given the power to understand his word. It's something we can take for granted. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 9. Let's read in verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for if they had known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard. These are all physical things. We can see with our eyes, we can hear with our ears. But what's being quoted here from Isaiah, and Paul is using, is saying, it's outside of a physical human ability to understand these things. Nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's impossible with our own human minds to grasp these things. And left alone, just by ourselves, with our own physical abilities, we couldn't. We could make guesses, assumptions, and people do, but in verse 10, there's the word but. There's a mystery, but God has revealed them to us. By which means? Through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We can't understand spiritual things without God's Spirit. That makes sense. That's logical. Paul is giving a logical argument here. You can't understand these spiritual things, and we know God's Word is Spirit and truth. Christ said that. These words I speak are Spirit and truth. Let's drop down to verse 14. Now let's read all the way through. In verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have freely been given to us by God. That's a wonderful gift. God freely gives us the knowledge of his spiritual things. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. God's Spirit is what makes it possible, what gives us the power to understand his Word. Without God's Spirit, we couldn't understand spiritual things. This includes his Word, the Bible, his plan, understanding God's plan for mankind, his will in our life. When Christ was on the earth as man, he spoke in parables. For what reason? He said, because it wasn't given to everybody to understand these things. But to the apostles and the church, it had been given to understand. We cannot, of our own will, force ourselves to understand the ways of God. You just can't. As his ways are, as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways. They're foolishness to us. They don't make sense. We can't comprehend them on our own. Yet God, through the gift of his Holy Spirit, has given us the power to understand these things. Understand the truth of God. We only need to look around in the world around us. Many in the world seek to understand what's written here in these words, yet they can't. This isn't due to some strength on our part. It's due to God revealing to us, freely giving it to us through his Holy Spirit. Through the power of God's Spirit, God can lead us into truth. Lead us into truth. Let's turn to John 16. John chapter 16, this is expounded again, because it's only by God's Spirit that we are led into truth. John 16 and verse 13 says, "However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you in all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." Well, notice the first part. It says, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you in all truth. That's both a promise and really a sign. You know, God promises that through his Spirit, we will grow in our knowledge of truth, absolute truth, our knowledge and understanding of God's way, God's word. But also that if we have God's Spirit and we use that power to understand the truth, we will be growing in truth. That'll be the direction that we're going. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 to kind of expound on this. Because truth in our physical minds, as God imparts it, isn't a one-time event. It's something that we are led to. As it says, the Spirit leads us in all truth. It will lead you in all truth. 1 John chapter 2, let's read verse 21. 1 John 2, 21 says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." Dropping down to verse 25. "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." There are those who are trying to deceive the church of God from the truth. In verse 27, "But the anointing which you have received from him," what anointing have we received? Anointing of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, "abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as the same anointing," again, that's the Spirit, "teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." So what's being said here is we are anointed with the Spirit. It will guide us in all truth. Therefore, if there is lies, it's not from the Spirit. It's not from God. There were those who were trying to deceive the brethren with lies. And John here is saying, you know, the Holy Spirit, which you've been given, I don't need to tell you the truth. I don't need to tell you the truth. God will lead you in all truth if you let him. If you let him. There's no lie contained within the truth. And it's only through the power of God, through his Spirit, that we can understand the truth. That's the Word of God. That's where we go to for truth. So, again, the question is, how well is this manifest in our life? How well are we utilizing that power to understand God's truth, to grow in truth, to grow in understanding of his ways? When you think about the power we've been given, it's miraculous. It's miraculous that we can read God's word, seek to understand it, and God says, I will lead you in all truth. That's a pretty miraculous thing to think about. Yet we can take it for granted. Coming to services every week and hearing God's word expounded, or even every day during the week, we have the opportunity to do that on our own, it can become commonplace. It can become commonplace. The responsibility for us is to ask, seek, knock, continually asking, continually seeking, knocking, to understand God's word, to understand the truth that he's given us, how to live our lives, how to be more like him, how to be more like him. And in that, the power of God is manifest in our life as we grow in understanding, growing in his truth. Because God gave us the promise that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will be led in all truth. And that's one of the ways that power is manifest in our lives. Continuing on, another way the power is manifest in our life, God's power, is we've been given the power to produce godly fruit in our lives. This is an astounding one. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. How many times have we turned to Galatians chapter 5 to talk about the fruit of the Spirit? It's a magnificent thing. It really, truly is. We'll read to start the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And verse 23 starts off by saying, but. The preceding verses, we're going to go back and read. He's saying, this is in contrast to what I just said. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now these are the things that will be growing in our lives if we're putting the power of God to use. The power that we've been given through the Holy Spirit, through God, from God through the Holy Spirit, these are the fruit that should be shown in our life, that should be growing. It's only by the power of God that we can grow in these things that are listed here. And as I mentioned, it's in direct contrast to the fruit that would grow if we didn't have God's Spirit. Let's jump up to verse 17. Because there is a direct contrast. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So you can't do both. If you're using the power of God, then the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in your life. If you're not using the power of God, these are the things that are going to be manifest in your life. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's the word fruit here gives us a picture of a tree, and it's very much like a tree. If we think we're like a tree, we can't produce both fleshly works and the fruit of the Spirit at the same time. If we are using God's Spirit, we will be producing the fruit of the Spirit, growing in that. As we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh have to die. They're contrary to one another. They strive against one another. They're contrary. They can't coexist. If we grow in the works of the flesh, then the fruit of the Spirit withers. You're either doing one or the other. But all this being said is we do not have the power to produce the fruit of the Spirit unless we have the Spirit in the first place. If we don't have God's Spirit, the fruit that will be produced in our life is what we read in verses 19 to 21. That's the fruit of the works of the flesh. That's what we produce aside from God's Spirit. If we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that within ourselves. This is not something to take lightly. Truly think about that. Take some time to meditate on what we've just read here. That God has given us the power to develop these characteristics. And these characteristics are descriptive of the character of God. These are the traits of the God of the universe. And God says, I'm going to give you the power to be like me, to have the same characteristics as me. Stop and think about that. That's something that we should never take lightly. Think of all in the world, all the self-help books, the Live Your Best Life, what's that guy's name? Joel Osteen, Live Your Best Life, Stephen Covey, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People is a big one. George Barna, all these major authors who are trying to say, this is how you live your life now, your best life now. No matter what source you turn to in the world, it will fail. There may be some good principles there, but it's going to fail. Yet God has given us the power to develop his character, which will never fail. If you want a self-help book, let's go through and read verses 22 and 23 and try to enact those in our life. If we want to know what works, it's right here. This is what works. We don't need a self-help book other than the Bible, if you want to say it like that, but it's not self-help, it's God-help. Self-help leads to verses 19 to 21. That's what happens when we help ourselves. Verses 22 and 23 is what happens when we have God help in our lives. We can't do 22 to 23 without God's help in our life, but that's the only way that leads to, I don't want to say happiness because I don't necessarily care for that term, but leads to peace and happiness, I guess, eventually. I can think of a better word for it right now. But we want to know what works. We can see it right here. God has given us the power to develop that character. We are shown what that character is, and he says, I give you the power to do this, to grow in these fruits. While the world seeks things from the list above, leading to what? Death. And as we read, exclusion from the kingdom of God. That's what the world seeks. God shows us the way to perfection, the way to become like God, an entrance into the family of God. Certainly, we could talk for hours about this, about the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and each word and how it applies in our life. And that's certainly something we should do every once in a while. It's something, an in-depth study that we can do. It really could be a sermon or two in each word. But the contrast is made, and God shows that through the gift of his Spirit, we have the power to grow in the fruit of the character of God. So part of our assignment as we started the sermon was to ask, how well are we doing that? Are we using that power God's given to us to grow in these fruits, or the fruit? There are multiple aspects of the same fruit. How are we doing? How are we doing in growing in love, agape, godly love, in joy? Are we joyful, even in the midst of trials? In peace, no matter what our circumstance is. Peace is not just the absence of war. Long-suffering, whew. How about short-suffering? Kindness, goodness or meekness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I've heard it explained that it's almost like they all work together. You can't have one without the other. But it should be all of them at once. Is that fruit shown in our life? We need to think about that and ask, if it's not being shown in our life, am I using the power that God has given us? Am I using the power that God has given us through the Spirit to grow in these things? To show these things in our life more and more, growing the fruit of the Spirit and withering or shrinking the works of the flesh. Continuing on to our next manifestation of the power of God in our lives. Through the Spirit of God, we've been given the power to be convicted of sin. Convicted of sin. Let's go to John chapter 16 again. we're going to focus on sin. Christ here lists three different things that we are convicted of. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. Let's read verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me. He's going back to the Father. And none of you ask, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. That Helper being God's Spirit. But if I depart, I will send it to you. Christ had to, reenact this in the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, but Christ had to die and go to the Father, become that wave sheaf offering so that the Holy Spirit could be given to us. In verse 8, and when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, the word convict can also be translated rebuke. It means making aware of or exposing sin. God's Spirit convicts of sin both in our own lives and in the world around us. It exposes or makes us aware of sin both in our lives, internally, and in the world around us. The weakness of our flesh, of our human nature, our corrupted human nature, leads us to deceive ourselves. There's a quote that I like from John Kenneth Galbraith. I've heard he kind of have some weird ideas, but the quote is good in and of itself. It says, when faced with the facts, this is a quote from him, when faced with the facts that contradict our beliefs, most of us get busy changing the facts. Our natural human tendency is to reject things that we don't agree with. That's our natural human tendency. Our corrupted human nature has so many biases that we use to reinforce our own desires, even when we're exposed to the truth. Myrna recommended a book. I can't remember if I bought it or whatever. It's a book called Craving, Why We Can't Seem to Get Enough. It's about addiction. And there's one section of the book that talks about the different biases that we have. And specifically, he's referring to addicts and some of the ways that they reinforce their habits. And it's very fascinating to go through and read those and apply them, not necessarily from an addiction perspective, but from a Christian perspective, from a perspective of how we use those same things with sin in our life. One of them was, we think we know better than those around us. Someone confronts us with the truth and they say, well, they don't know the whole story. I know better than them. That's one of the biases. We think we are above board. But there's so many biases that we have, and what do the biases do? Is they reinforce our own desires. When it comes to sin in our lives, it's the same thing. Naturally, we look for ways to exonerate ourselves and turn a blind eye to our sin. That's the easy thing to do. That's our natural inclination. Yet, through the power of God's Spirit, it serves as like a floodlight on our sins. God says, I will convict you of your sins. I will make you aware. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us gives us that power to convict us when there's sin in our lives. Now, this requires an understanding of sin, which we talked about in revealing the truth. We have the power to understand God's word, so we understand what sin is. That's part of understanding. But it also gives us a more accurate view of sin, an accurate view of really how horrendous sin is. As we grow, we have a more and more disdain for sin because we're convicted of what sin really is. We're exposed to what it really is, understanding the filthiness of sin, the horrible consequences of sin. But it's through the power of God that we grow in this. when we seek God and say, show me my sins, or as David said, show me even my secret faults, the ones that I'm not showing, I'm not allowing myself to see, that I'm blinding myself to. And that's what occurs in within our lives. We're convicted of sin. We're convicted of sin. But it also happens with the sin in the world around us. Sin within in the world around us. The power to convict of to see sin as it presents itself before it becomes a part of our life. Before it becomes a part of our life. This is a recognition and a conviction as part of our battle against sin, as we strive against sin. And God says, I give you that power. I'll show you your sins. And like in verse 12, in chapter 16 of John, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. God doesn't hit us all with it at one time. And the apostles weren't ready to be... Christ couldn't tell them all these things yet because they weren't ready to bear them. And the same is true with us. God convicts us of sin as we grow in the Spirit and we power is made manifest in our lives. And that leads to the next power. Yes, we are convicted of sin, but it doesn't end there. We are also given the power to overcome sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. God, through His Spirit, has given us the power to recognize sin in our lives, where we couldn't in our own human weakness, but He's also given us the power to overcome sin. Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, we're going to focus on the first half here, but the whole verse is very good. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. God says, I know you guys, you're weak, but I'll give you my Spirit and it'll help in your weaknesses when it comes to overcoming sin. For we do not know what we shall pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let's also turn to Philippians 4. Our job, we are to be overcoming sin, not just recognizing it in our life, but overcoming it. It's not something that's, again, happens in a day. It's a lifelong struggle. But something interesting is said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, and we read this quite often. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, the word for strengthens is the same root word, dynamos. Dynamos was the same word for power. So literally, it can be translated, Christ who empowers me. We are empowered through the Holy Spirit. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me or empowers me. That includes overcoming sin. That's the hope that we have within us. Without God dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have the power to overcome our sin. But, yeah, let's turn to Romans 12. Because it kind of talks about this. Our job or our struggle is to overcome sin. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say that through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We aren't to be conformed to this world and its lusts and the works of the flesh, but we're to be transformed, even from the innermost part of our mind, overcoming sin in our lives. And again, that's a lifelong struggle. We're not going to turn there and read through it. We did a few weeks ago, I know, Romans chapter 7, where Paul is talking about his struggle the war that's within him, overcoming sin. That which I will to do is not what I do, but that which I hate is that what I do. Even Paul, this was written, Romans was written after he'd been converted quite a while. He'd been converted 20-some years probably at that point. And yet he still struggled to overcome sin. It still had a foothold in his life. None of us will do it perfectly until we're turned into the Spirit and we're part of the family of God and we don't have to worry about sin anymore. But it's a growth process. Overcoming sin is a growth process, hopefully trending upward. And yes, we slip and fall, but we get back up and we trend upward only by the power of God. Only by the power of God. On our own, we would never gain any ground in overcoming sin. It would have power over our life. It's through the power of God's Spirit that we can overcome. And we ask the question again, how well are we using that power to overcome sin? How powerful is God? He's all powerful. So we should be able to overcome any sin. Yet we still struggle. We're still human. But we should strive to use that power to overcome more and more. More and more. Recognizing that that power still comes from God. But it's on us to use that power. The last thing that we're going to look at is God, through His Spirit, has given us the power to be comforted and encouraged. God, through His Spirit, has given us the power to be comforted and to be encouraged. And that's no small thing. Let's go to John chapter 14. John 14. John chapter 14, we're going to read verse 16. Christ speaking here, and He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. If you have a King James Version, this word helper is translated comforter. In the Greek, this word is either helper or comforter is translated from the parakletos, made of two words, para and kletos. And the word for para means to, literally translated, means called to one side. Called to one side. And the word in the context of the Greek at the time was used quite a bit as a legal advisor or an advocate in court. If you had an advocate in court, then you would have a parakletos. And it can be translated, helper is a good translator, comforter is a good translator, but another interesting note is that I will send you another. The word another implying that Christ is our comforter, our helper, I will give you the Spirit, which will be another helper or another comforter. We truly do get comfort from God through His Spirit. And that's the only source of true comfort in this world. Think about all the places where people apart from God seek comfort, desperately seeking comfort. In money, they think money will give them comfort. Sex, they think sex will give them comfort. Drugs, the numerous addictions, people are seeking comfort. I mean, even as much as things, electronics and boats and houses and physical things, people seek these things to be comforted. It's empty, though. It's not true comfort. True comfort can only come from God. And God has given us, through God's Spirit, we have the power to experience that comfort. Comfort in the midst of a world that's seemingly spinning out of control. We can take comfort because we have the promise of God. We know that all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. And the Spirit is evidence of that. Spirit is evidence of that. We don't need to be worried about what's going on in the world around us. We don't need to be worried what will happen in the future. because we know God will work it out. We read through the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those was peace. That's related to comfort. We can have peace in the midst of a world of turmoil because God dwells within us. God dwells within us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is one of my favorite verses, talking about comfort. Christ said, I will send another helper, another comforter. And really all the things that we've talked about, the things of developing a relationship with God, being able to understand God's word, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, all these things give us comfort. When we truly understand what God is doing, that gives us comfort. When we truly have a relationship with God, that gives us comfort. When we are growing in the fruit of the Spirit, we have peace. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And that's the same word, paraklesis. It means to help or to come alongside. Think of it as a friend who comes alongside when you're in the midst of a trial or a struggle or going through something difficult, and a friend who comes alongside and puts their arm around you. That's kind of the implication of the meaning. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, to what end? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And that's a beautiful thing to think about. God has given us the power to experience comfort so that we can comfort other people, that we can give comfort to those of us sitting in this room, to those of us on the prayer request list, that we can comfort those people as we have opportunity with the same comfort that we are given from God through the Holy Spirit. And this is a tough one because we can think, we should have comfort in the midst of the world, no matter what's going on. We should have peace. But we are human and we struggle against that. If you think of asking the question is, how well have we used the power of comfort and encouragement in our life? Do we get discouraged? Do we lack comfort? Well, we don't need to. We can seek God's comfort that he promises us, that he gives us. Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. We have that promise. And God has given us the power through his Spirit to be comforted. So as we went through all these, and again, this isn't an exhaustive list, but these are basic things. These are all basic things. We went through six different things. Those are basic things we should all have in our life. We should all have the evidence of that power being manifest in our life in these ways. Not necessarily in healings or speaking in tongues, but each one of us has given the power to have, for instance, a relationship with God, the power to understand his word. And those things should be manifest in our life. As we went through these, I hope we either took physical notes or mental notes to examine ourselves in light of God's word. Examine ourselves to understand that we have been given power by God to change our lives. There's a lot to consider, and certainly something that's worthy to take time and pray and study and fast about these things, especially in the coming week as we approach Pentecost. And we're reminded that God gave us his Spirit of power, the power to change our lives. I did say that covering these various things would lead us to a question. And the question that I want to pose is, are we being led by God's Spirit? Are we being led by God's Spirit? In the introduction, we mentioned that power is only potential, ability. Has to be put to use. Another step is needed for power to actually be manifest, to be applied, to be enacted, to take effect. If we do not apply God's power, the power of God's Spirit in our lives, we will not see growth in the areas that we went through today. It'll be stagnant. We are not being led by God's Spirit. And so in asking ourselves to examine ourselves in light of these things, the question is, are we being led by God's Spirit? Are these the evidence of the power of God manifests in our lives in these ways? In order for us to actively experience the change that's required in each of us in our lives, we must not simply have God's Spirit. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter gives his sermon and everybody says, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. It says, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of God's Spirit. That's just a start. If we repent and we're baptized, God promises to give us the gift of His Spirit. But we must not simply have God's Spirit. We need to be led by God's Spirit, actively growing, utilizing the power that He's given to us to enact growth, personal growth in all these areas, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, growing in our relationship with God, growing in our understanding of His Word. It's well and good and certainly beneficial to recognize the ways that the power of God's Spirit can change our lives, like we did today. We went through six things. That's very good. We need to do that. But we also must be looking at ourselves to make sure we're acting on what God teaches us to do, that we're utilizing that power. So as we come upon Pentecost, a week from tomorrow, let's remember the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives each and every one of us. He promised us. It truly is a gift. But let's also remember the power it brings to change our lives and make sure that we are using that power as God intended.